In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I took the kids to see Air. Anybody heard about Air? It's not Super Mario Brothers, which is the big movie out right now, but Air is the story of Michael Jordan's relationship with Nike. So think back to 1983, 1984, Michael Jordan's getting ready to come into the league. And it's before Michael Jordan is Michael Jordan that we know of. And he's just the number three draft pick out of Chapel Hill, the UNC Tar Heels. And Nike, at that point, only had about 17% of the shoe market. Think about that for the basketball shoe market. And they didn't even believe that the basketball shoe market was a good market to be in. Converse dominated the market along with Adidas, and they signed this guy, Michael Jordan. And of course, they created a shoe called Air Jordan. Just make sure everybody's tracking with me a little bit here, okay? Because if you didn't know, the Air Jordan brand, it's a little bit of a big deal today, right? I mean, and just one stat showed at the end of the movie, Michael Jordan's royalty off the shoe and his apparel last year was $400 million. put another way, 10 years ago, Nike bought Converse. Okay, I mean, it's not that it all hinged on that one deal, but a lot of Nike's success did hinge. And so I commend the movie to you. I could talk about it for a while, but this is a sermon. So we'll go back to a little bit of the point that I want to draw out of this movie, to just to think about it with the backdrop of Thomas and Peter in the story in Acts in the gospel. At the end of the movie, there was this ad that came on, a Gatorade ad, called Be Like Mike. And some of you may remember watching it with your children or watching it yourself. And it had a really catchy tune, and it had Michael Jordan sort of going like this with little kids and playing, and everybody wanted to be like Michael Jordan, because who didn't want to be like Michael Jordan, especially if you were, you know, 14 years old, 10 years old, et cetera, or any age for that matter. And I began to feel this sort of knot well up, but I didn't quite know what it was. And I got in the car with the kids, and I just lost it. I started crying. I just had these uncontrollable tears. Thanks for the therapy session in advance. I mean, I didn't know what to do. I mean, it was, and I started to think about with the kids. The kids are like, Dad, you okay? What's going on here? And what was happening was that I was watching my childhood with my kids. I was getting this privilege of watching my own childhood, something that meant so much to me. I love Michael Jordan. And that's all the 1980s when I grew up in the early 90s. And I was getting to share that with my own children. And I was just grateful. And I just loved it. And I think it probably went over their heads. But I just wanted to stop the car, and I just had to share all this with them. And so later I went back and researched this a little bit. And there's this phenomenon called abreaction that was happening, which is this idea that an incident, it's usually a movie or a song or an encounter, brings up something inside of you that really takes over emotionally over what's going on. And, you know, it's not a secret at all that, you know, my mom has dementia. And, you know, so I'm sort of at that stage in life where we're caring for her and loving on her. And then I've also got young kids, and so I'm sort of in the quote-unquote sandwich world, and it was just a really grateful moment to get to have all these memories flood in and share with my children. Now, maybe that's happened to you, but maybe it's just been a mixtape, because I was talking to my friend Sam Bush, who's a minister in Charlottesville, and we were talking about this phenomenon, and he said, same thing happened to me, but with a mixtape. He found a mixtape that he gave his girlfriend in the early 90s, and he started listening to it, and he's like, I'm not that person anymore. But of course he was, right? And then, you know, we try to hide from these emotions, but they're all right there. And there's even a guy named Rob Sheffield that wrote a book about mixtapes. Get this. He writes, "The times you live through, the people you share those times with, nothing brings it all to life like an old mixtape. It does a better job of storing up memories than actual brain tissue can do. Every mixtape tells a story. Put them together and they can add up to the story of your life." This feeling, abreaction, defined clinically as bringing to the surface unpleasant sometimes, but always suppressed thoughts and feelings in such a way that they're actually being felt emotionally out in the open. Then it lessens the power that these emotions actually have over a person. And sometimes they can even distinguish their disruptions in your life. Abreaction is like a reverse lightning rod, for it can ground tempestuous psychic energies that exist inside a person in order that such energies will lose their power outside. So you're experiencing what's going on in your interior life like we all do. And then they bubble up to the surface, and then they don't control you anymore. They're not hidden deep beneath you, pressing buttons like a computer program. I found a reflection written on Mockingbird about Handel's Messiah. I never heard this story. This was from the 2000s, early 2000. And it was a Messiah performance in D.C. Bill and Hillary Clinton were there. And that's important in a second. I hope everybody's seen the Messiah or knows what I'm talking about, the Alleluia chorus that's right before Christmas, but then also it really has this crescendo during Easter, right? Because, well, that is the crescendo. If you didn't know that already, it's Easter and it's Easter season. And so the Messiah, just like we did together, walks through the events leading up to Easter. And this is powerful Good Friday moment where you hear someone shout when it's all quiet, "Crucify him," and you hear the gong, and then it's quiet, and then the Alleluia chorus. I'm condensing it now, but the Alleluia chorus comes back in resurrection and new life. And so in this process, this Messiah with the Clintons there, it's not a political sermon, you know me better than that. And so at the end of this incredibly powerful performance, Bill Clinton gave an interview where he starts talking about how many mistakes he's made in his life. And how he thought he was going to lose the presidency, and he'd always wanted that, and he just couldn't do it. And he just admitted things that, if we all, just like going through Air Jordans, we all remember the defiant president, right? We have that in our mind. And he just went through and shared all this stuff. And what was happening was this sort of sense of abreaction. He was so touched by the power of Jesus' death and resurrection that it was bringing to the surface how he really felt. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And there's this sense when you hear the story of Peter today. Peter explaining to folks that they were part of the crucifixion. Did you hear what Jay read for us? Peter says, "We were there and we crucified him." Imagine how Peter must have felt, because he was there and he denied him. He gave up his Lord. He gave up Jesus. There's a great scene, of course, when Jesus meets Peter after the resurrection and he finds him on a beach by charcoal fire, which is precisely where Peter denies him, by a charcoal fire, right before the crucifixion. In other words, Jesus is recreating the event for Peter to wash him clean, to allow those emotions to come to the surface, to heal Peter. And there's no stronger way that Jesus does that than with Thomas. Because what does Thomas say? Thomas doesn't say, "Bring the man here." He says, "I want to touch those wounds." He says, I want to feel where those nails went through his hands. I don't believe, in other words, that somebody that was nailed to a cross has come back to life. I think on some level, none of us believe that. That's a really hard thing to believe. That somebody had nails in their hands and they died and now they're back. And not only are they back, but they still have the marks to prove it. And so what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus shows up for Thomas, shows him the marks, and says, put your fingers in here. Touch them. It's me. It's me. These emotional experiences are not ones that are contrived, nor are they ones that are sort of manipulated by God, I believe. They're not at all. Instead, they're ways that we enter into the story. Because when we take communion, we need to remember first and foremost that a man had to die so that we could be saved. A man had to die so that we might know the fullness of God's love for you and me. So that we might be able to receive everything with these outstretched arms. Because he received the ultimate sacrifice. I mean, he underwent the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me. Those Easter eggs were so powerful because they had the chocolate in them. But they also had the nail in them. They had the rock in them. They reminded us that because of Good Friday, we can have Easter. Hallelujah! 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 That's
good. There's nothing to say after that except amen.
Amen.
We have tenets of faith, beautiful tenets of beautiful faith. Let us stand now and say to